I am a doer, not just a hearer. And my life is the better after having heard the word of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're in a series of lessons on preparing for your outpouring. In particular, now in Malachi, we're looking at a particular prophetic outpouring, but we're going to be studying many of the prophetic outpourings in the Bible. This comes on the heels of God speaking to me, telling me to prepare for an outpouring in October. We believe, of course, God will move in a very special way during the October Strategist Conference as people come from across America. And then we're asking this year all of our members, make a pledge, make a covenant. Do your best to be there every night. Not telling you to take off from your job, but try to be there every night. I know God is going to do something, amen, that's going to be at an exceptional level. We see his hands already moving on the conference. And so then he told me to begin to study outpourings. So I start studying outpourings. Here's our definition: that an outpouring in the context of this lesson is the divine move of God, of overflowing discharge, of kingdom blessing, for protection, for power, for provisions, that whole tipping point potential. Now that whole word tipping point has to do with something changing immediately and then setting in motion unstoppable events. But it has tipping point potential that causes the lives of those who receive it never to be the same. It's a metaphor for God's intervention, God stepping into our situation. How many want God's involvement in your life? That's it. Praise the Lord. Well, his involvement in your life does not come by accident, but it comes on purpose when we know what to do to get God involved. And there in Malachi chapter 3, we're going to be studying, as I said, this particular outpouring by the prophet Malachi. Then we'll study the outpouring that was prophesied by Joel, the Holy Spirit, the outpouring that was prophesied of deliverance, that was prophesied by some of the other prophets in the Bible. So we'll be studying these outpourings for quite some time. There in verse 7, Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, says, Even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But he said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? You cursed with a curse, for you robbed me of this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, there may be meat in mine house. Prove me now, saith the Lord of hosts, if I not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed. Ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. So here is the prophet Malachi telling the people to return. Obviously, they had stopped tithing, they had stopped giving God offerings. And he said, God says, hey, if you return to him, then he'll pour you out. It's an outpouring. So he'll pour you out a blessing you won't have room enough to receive. So first we dealt with the whole idea of the myth that a lot of people have circulated who don't want to tithe, saying tithing is under the law. That's Old Testament. We found out that tithing occurred before the law. It was incorporated into the law of Moses. But then we see Jesus addressing it as he's preparing for the New Testament church. And then we see it in the New Testament church. So we understand that tithing is for us today. Then we began to look at being motivated to tithe, not by, the fear of the curse, but by the benefit and the blessing. So we looked at the benefits and the blessings of tithing, because we got to respond to the word. When you hear a prophetic word, you got to respond to it. We want you to be able to respond in faith to it. Because once you accept and accept this, and once you respond and get this and get established, everybody say get established, your life is never the same. And I believe obedience to the plan of God in any area becomes a tipping point experience for you. Now go with your Bibles now to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Here the Apostle Peter talks about putting others in remembrance. Verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Everybody say established. Because that's what we want to talk about today. How do you become established in a truth? Not just this truth on giving and receiving, but any truth in the Bible. How do you become established to the point that it changes your life, changes how you make decisions, and sets into motion the promises of God coming to pass in your life? Well, that's a particular way that you, a particular process I see in Scripture for becoming established. Now, once you're establishing something, nobody has to force you to do it. Nobody has to watch you. For instance, we don't need to keep policemen around the balcony to keep people from jumping off, because people are established in the law of gravity. Even though they want to get down real quick to the second floor, believe me, they will take the elevator or they will take the stairs, because they are established in the law of gravity. They don't have to police me. Once I'm established in something, nobody has to police me. Now, when it comes to this whole law of giving and receiving, giving the Lord the tithe and the offering, I'm establishing it because, see, I taught it to my children. This is what I didn't just, you know, see, I started doing this before I became a pastor. I did this when I was had an 8-to-5 job like you got. I just didn't jump on the tithe and offering bandwagon after I got to be a pastor. Oh my God, we got to pay these bills. No. When I understood the benefit, just as a person in the pew, I began and I committed myself to tithing. What I want you to see is, I want you to get established in this. Go to John chapter 8. I believe that it has tipping point value for you. It's going to set into motion some unstoppable events that's going to bring you to a whole nother level. To be established means to be rooted and confirmed, strengthened, and to have an unwavering conviction in a spiritual order. In other words, it's an order of God that I'm persuaded in, I have a strong conviction about, and I'm committed to. In the Old Testament, we can see that it was the responsibility of the man to lead his family into giving. It wasn't the wife's responsibility. It was the man's responsibility to lead his wife into giving, because he was the head of the house. You follow me? And so, you know, I think once a person really understands, a man, if he really understands, I want God to bless my family, I want all the help I can get, then he'll commit to this and he'll be the one leading the family and giving. And not saying, why aren't you going to do it today? What? Oh, God, I'll do it. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, John chapter 8 and verse 31. All right. So then said Jesus. Are you there? All right. Then said Jesus, those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now watch there, I see process. Everybody say process. Right, he says, if you will continue in my word. To continue. In other words, there has to be some level of commitment or saturation with the word. Some consistency. If you will continue in my word. For me to be established in any truth, whether it's the truth of God's word on tithing, whether it's the truth of God's word on healing, whether it's the truth of God's word on deliverance, truth of God's word on emotional stability, truth of God's word in any way, I've got to continue in that word. Now, I counsel many pastors, and when I'm counseling pastors, especially pastors who are going through problems, marital problems, I ask them a question. Are you listening to the word of God on marriage? 99% of the time, they say no. And I said, well, how do you expect to have faith for your marriage if you're not listening? Faith comes by what? Not by having heard, but by hearing. Not by having taught it, but by what? Hearing. Not by having preached it, but by what? Hearing. So I said, Betty, you've got to listen to the word. Y'all got to listen. If you will continue in my word, the Bible says, watch this. If I say process. If you'll continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Then you develop, disciple is a disciplined one. You develop discipline from having continued in it. So it means you got to do more than just be exposed to it. Exposure does not cause you to be established. Exposure may cause you to be influenced, but to be established, you got to continue in it, and you got to do some on-purpose things. Go to Joshua chapter 1. You got to do some on-purpose things. If you continue in my word, then will you develop the discipline. The discipline is enforced obedience. It's almost like a person who joins a health club and joins an exercise class. As long as they're going to the class, they're all excited. But then they drop out the class. And well, you know what else happened after that. If you continue. Everybody say continue. Then you develop discipline and you shall know the truth. It transforms how you think. So you now begin to make decisions in concert with how you have been disciplined. And then that truth transforms your life. It makes you free. So in Joshua chapter 1, I see God talking to Joshua, telling him if he's going to be established in the things of God, he has to do something on purpose. Verse 1, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. So it wasn't just like it was going to fall out the sky. He had to do something. He had to continue in the word. He had to do it day and night. He had to do what the word of God says do. And then the Bible says he would have the wherewithal to make his way prosperous and he would have good success. This revolutionized my life because I grew up in a church, in a church culture that basically said we're going to just wait on God. See what the Lord wants to do. Well, I'll tell you what God wants to do. He wants you to get involved. He wants you to invite him into your situation. Amen. And so to be established in the truth, I must continue in the word. Go open your Bibles now to, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and just park there, and I'll get us there in just a moment. Exposure to the truth does not cause me to be established, but it will influence my thinking. To be established in the truth requires some purposeful effort, and when I'm established in truth, it changes my deliberation. Now you go where I told you, but in Isaiah 55 verse 7 it says, let the wicked man forsake his way. And then it goes on, verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. When I understand what God's plan is, and I understand his thoughts and his plan is superior to mine, and I become established in them, I change the way I do. I was doing things. My mind is renewed and I change. Everybody say, I change. All right, now. When I am established in the truth, I'm equipped to overcome things that are contrary to the truth. Now, what do you mean? See, we're not in denial of facts. The fact is, I went to the doctor. Maybe you went to the doctor. The doctor, they took x-rays. X-ray came out and said that there was a spot on your lung. That's fact. X-ray shows the fact. The truth is, by his stripes, I'm healed. So I'm not denying the facts. I'm just going to stay with the truth until the truth changes the fact. And they take another x-ray and the spot is gone. But see, when I'm established in it, I'm not moved just because of the x-ray. I'm not moved because of difficult times. Because I'm established that God is my deliverer. He shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'm established in that, therefore, I don't care what goes on around me, because I'm established, I'm not shaken. When I'm established in truth, I am not persuaded or I am not really tossed by false doctrine. You know, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I knew I was filled with the Holy Spirit, when other folk came in, you can't be filled, look, I'm already speaking in tongues. So, you know, your theological argument does not change my experience. See, and when you know that you know that you know a biblical truth, then what other people say and what other people, that doesn't bother you at all. In fact, you're able to endure persecution without the disruption of your peace. Now, I know that because you're a member of this church, there is a potential of some, I made this word up this morning, controversiality.
Go ahead, guys.
I'll be the bishop and a doctor. Okay. So, you know, because, you know, he didn't got the helicopter. The helicopter's 16 years old. Come on, get something else to talk about. You understand? But, you know, the controversy and all that kind of stuff, you know, people, they prosperity. But see, I teach you out of the Word of God. And the reason I teach you out of the Word of God is so you know what you're believing is not the philosophy that I made up. But it's right there in the Bible, and you're persuaded by what the Word of God says. So when persecution comes, you could care less about what they say, because we know the Bible says, let him who is ignorant be ignorant still. You can't help that pastor didn't teach them the Word of God. You can't help that pastor just kept running up and down, hollering and screaming, and they just kept, you know, running around the church. You can't help that. Your pastor sit down and taught you the Bible. Went scripture upon scripture. And even when you didn't bring your Bible, put the scripture on the screen. See, when I get established in something, then the persecution doesn't bother me. when I got established and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And at that time, the denomination that I was in, I caught all kind of persecution. Even pastors would use their television programs and their radio programs here in the city, and they would come after me. Some of them even called my name. If you want to speak in that hooby dooby scooby stuff, then you go down to Higgins Church. And people came. And they got filled with the Holy Spirit. And they stayed and they never went back. I thank them for the commercial. But see, I couldn't be talked out of it. And even though they were persecuting me, some of them wouldn't even speak to me. It didn't bother me. I was established in it. Amen, amen. When you get established, you make the transition from a carnal believer to a spiritual believer. You begin to live your life based on spiritual principles and not just based on natural principles. When you get established, you demonstrate that you can be trusted with more. You stop right where you are. Now, I always give you my testimony how I started as a $6.50 tither. I was making $65 a week. My tithe was $6.50. Then the Bible says tithe and offer. Now I know I said that this morning at the West, and one lady said, "Ooh!" I mean, when I said that offer, she, oh, because she had been thinking about the offer part. I just, the last couple of weeks, got her persuaded on the tithe, and then once I got persuaded on the tithe, and I said, "Offer," she's like, "Oh my God!" And I said, "You know, it's not like I just broke something new. I've been saying tithe and offer when I read the text, tithe and offer. But it just hit her today that God says the 10%." Is his, and then he said, "Now I want you to give me an offer." They're like, "Oh, come on, God, you gonna leave anything left for a brother?" And I remember when I was doing my study years ago, and I was sorry. I mean, already was a God love, wasn't hardly getting nothing but a couple of dollars, you know. And then from there, you know, now I got to come up with the tithe and offers. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Some of y'all look at me like, "Oh my God, Jesus." Well, when I get straight past, no. You got to do it now. Don't get in obedience now. Why? We don't tell a pedophile to wait. We tell him to stop. Get right with God now. We don't tell the adulterer to wait. We don't tell the fornicator to wait. Amen. It's about trusting God. There it is in verse 6. It says, "But this I say, he was so sparingly, shall reap also sparingly. He was so bountifully, shall reap also bountifully. Every man, because he purposes in his heart." Now the offering is based on what I purpose in my heart. "So let him give, not grudging or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." God wants me to do this with cheer. Now I can only do it with cheer if my focus is right. What am I going to focus on? Verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having," watch this, "all sufficiency in
all things."
All sufficiency in what?
All
things. Not just money. That's what people don't get. That for me to connect to the all sufficiency of God, I can only connect with that through my giving.
Amen.
All sufficiency, the emotional needs that I have, relationship needs that I have. God says he's going to get involved to cause all of my needs to be met. I'll have all sufficiency in all things so that I can abound to every good work. So that I will have the wherewithal to give God greater glory, greater involvement. Now the point is, when I get established in it, I start where I am. I don't let other people's, how much they can give, I don't let that bother me. I got to start where I am. I'm going to start where I am with my offering. I already know what the tithe is. He already said the 10th part belongs to him. I'm going to honor him with the 10th part. I'm going to rearrange my schedule, do whatever I need to do, because I want to walk in obedience. So I want to stand right smack dab under the window. He said, "I'll open the windows and pull you." I want to be right under the window. And we found out what the blessing is. It's wisdom and insight. It's favor and all that sort of thing. I don't want all of that happening in my life, because I want to see God accelerate me on the path of my destiny and success. I want more than what my skill can produce. Amen, amen. All right, now watch this. When I am established, I can make and keep vows no matter how big they are. Now go to Psalm 66. I can make and keep. Everybody say make and keep.
Make and keep.
Yeah, I said I can make and keep those vows. See, Lady B and I made a vow years ago when we understood how we could target our faith for the return. Now, I operated in obedience, simple obedience, for a long time. Simple obedience, and of course, I got results. Y'all heard my testimony. But then I found out that I could intentionally release my faith for it. So I could basically increase my results. Because now I understood. I understood the whole idea of entitlement versus, you know, experience and manifestation. So we began to do that. And then we vowed to God. We made a covenant with God. God, we want to be $1 million givers. Now see, it's easy to make that when you make that vow when you're broke. I like folks saying, Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll serve you all my day. They go to church 3 weeks. And then they go back to their old habits. But after making that vow, everybody say, with their broke selves. Yeah. When it manifested, I kept my word with God. For the last 9 years, I've been a $1 million giver into the kingdom of God. Personally. Not new life, I'm talking personally. Because I vowed to God that I would do it.
Amen.
See, when you're established in it, see, you're $1 million. Huh? A whole $1 million. In 1 year. You've been doing that for 9 years. I mean, you done give away 9 million. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Nine. I'm trying to make a million. That boy. That boy, I'll give him a million. Nine. Oh, my God. See, I don't look at it like that. Here's how I look at it. It's like different between if I throw out 100 apple seeds, I'm gonna get a harvest. But if I plant 1 million of them, he that soweth sparingly reaps sparingly. He that soweth bountifully reaps out. See, I understand this is an investment. It leaves my hand, but it will never leave my life. I have obligated God at another level. Why? I'm established in this. See, I didn't work the prosperity plan to get some and then tell God, thank you, buddy. Appreciate you. See you later. No, I'm established in this. See, my next goal now is to be able to sit in a church service and hear God speak to me and write one check for $1 million. For it to happen, he got to bless me with it.
That's right.
Yeah. You follow me? But see, I've kept my vow because I'm established. I wasn't trying to work a game on God to get ahead. After I got ahead, I kept working the principle.
Amen.
Because I'm established. Everybody say, get established.
Yeah.
Now, even when the tough time came, I didn't back up. Now, this morning, of course, at the second service, the guy who does my taxes was there. And so I pointed him out. I said, can't you tell him that's what I give away? And he verified it. Because I'm not just saying this to you. But see, the whole point is, when you get established in it, the whole giving thing takes on a whole another perspective. Because you say, you know, I'm not doing this for a tax write-off. I'm doing this because I made a covenant with God. You understand? And I'm established within it, and God must keep his word with me at this next level.
Yes.
Are y'all getting this? Y'all getting this? So because see, everybody say you got to get established here. I want you to be established at the level where you are. I only give my testimony so you'll understand it does work. Now, when the tough times came, I did not draw back. Even though, like I told you, staff took 30%, I mean 10%, 15% cut in salary, I took a 30%. But see, this is not my only channel. I just pray for God to increase me other ways. Glory to God. So I could keep my covenant. Are you listening to me? So we talk about this, you know, in the next couple of months, he'll give $1,000. Or see some of your friends go, $1,000, Lord, man, are you crazy? Well, you give $1,000 to the bail bondsman. Amen. So the whole point is, see, when you're establishing this, you don't let that bother you. You're going, my God, if I give $1,000, I've obligated God at a whole nother level. That's why I go through this word, to give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to bring the same level of conviction he brought in my life into your life. Because this does work. Amen, amen. Now watch this, watch this. Why did I tell you to go? Psalm 66. Look there, look there. Psalm 66, and I think it's verse 12. It says, thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water. But thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go to thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth have spoken when I was in trouble. So he made the vow when he had it, when he was in trouble. But he kept his vow. Everybody said, but he kept it. And so I'm saying that when you get established, I mean, you will be able to make and keep your vow no matter how big it is. It's a matter of how you're going to respond to the word. You can respond with what I call religious, rhetorical response. And that is, amen, 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 and still be a God robber. You say amen loud and anybody on your row, and you're the biggest one. Now, ain't nobody going to say amen now, though, is it? Number two, you can respond with what I call a respectful reserve response. That's kind of like Agrippa. Paul ministered to Agrippa, and Agrippa said, Paul, you almost persuaded me. In other words, hey, come back, we'll do this another time. You keep postponing it. Thirdly, you can respond with what I call rejection and resentment response. This is like the rich ruler when Jesus asked him for an offering. The man said, who do you think I am, man? Trying to get over on me? You follow me? And that's where a lot of people think. They take it. They go, all he do is preach on giving. That's not true. Go to the tape table or go to the bookstore. As in the resource area, you see I got, or look at the catalog. I got a whole lot of other titles and things I've taught on. And I know it seems like every time you come, I'm teaching on it. Maybe God's trying to get something over to number four, the fourth kind of way we've received it is receiving it with a readiness response. In other words, like the Ethiopian, he said when they ministered to him on salvation, he told Philip, hey, that's some water right now. I'm going to stop, get down out this chariot. I want you to baptize me right here. Blind Bartimaeus said, Jesus, have mercy on me. And Jesus called for him. He took off his garment. Said, I know I ain't going to need the biggest garment no more. That's that readiness. And that's the way you have to do. You don't move into this with apprehension. But you move into this, I'm going to trust God. Now, there are three levels of this type of giving. Number one is systematic giving. Everybody say systematic. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verses 1 and 2 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered. That is, every time I get increase, I'm obligated to give on a systematic basis. On a systematic basis. Secondly, is spontaneous giving. Spontaneous giving occurs that, you know, the preacher didn't have to ask me, but I just felt in my, a witness in my spirit that it was time for me to give. Now, we've got spontaneous giving many times during services. Some of you will see somebody walk up and they'll put money on the altar. Well, what happens in this house, that money goes into the treasury. It does not go into my pocket. Amen. So I'm going to have to preach real hard when I see them start walking so no folk can walk. Amen. It is more than an American thing. Before it got popular here in America, I was over in Africa teaching and the spirit of giving hit the place. You teach on giving in Africa? Right. If I go to the hospital where sick people are, I should teach on healing. So if I'm in Africa where the poor are, I should teach on giving and prosperity. See, that's what I'm talking about. Y'all have to take money from the poor folk. Jesus did it. Luke 21. The widow came and she threw in all she had into the treasury. Jesus saw it and allowed her to do it. Why? To give it back to her would be to disconnect her from the supernatural that she needed to sustain her life. And I gave in the early days when I had needs. And I'm saying this because I'm sensitive to you. I know some of you are wrestling with this whole thing. But I'm trying to get you to the place where you're living not out of your hands, but out of God's hands. Secondly, what material spontaneous giving? Look, I was in Africa. And I'm teaching. And all of a sudden, the spirit of giving hits the house. And folks just start walking up, giving. I laying money on the altar. Folk who did not have money came and took their shoes off and laid their shoes. People were taking off their sweaters because it was cool and putting their sweaters and their coats on the altar. They were giving something precious. They understood in order to connect with God's plan that they had to give. And my interpreter, I can never forget this, because my interpreter, I looked back and I saw him taking off his jacket. I thought he was taking off his jacket because, you know, I was preaching hard, you understand? They didn't have no air, it was hot in the place, you understand? And so I thought maybe he was trying to get cool. Then I saw him turn and go, and he laid his jacket on the altar as a seed. Turned around facing me, tears running down his face because he understood the principle. The how you increase in the kingdom of God is you've got to be a giver. See some of y'all waving y'all hands, but y'all understand that. And then fourthly is strategic giving. Thirdly is sacrificial. Sacrificial giving is me going over and above my initial expectation. And y'all know my testimony on that. I ain't gonna give my testimony on sacrificial giving. But I can tell you, whenever God asks you for a sacrifice, it is never to hurt you, but it's to position you so he can bless you at another level. The fourth one is strategic giving. Strategic giving is when giving gets fun. I'm giving because I see a specific promise in the Bible. And I want that promise. Or purpose I'm giving to obligate God on this situation. Now we're going to teach you on that because I got to wrap it up now. But let me tell you, that's when it gets fun. That's when it gets fun. Now, when I first started, I chose Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs. And I gave to my man of God. I'm not teaching this because y'all gave me a birthday present today. Thank y'all. Praise the Lord for my birthday. But I'm teaching because it's principle. I was going to teach this today whether y'all had done anything or not. But I took $5 to my man of God and gave it to him. He had no revelation on the principle. He didn't even want to take it. I know how hard you have. Boy, I can't take your money. I said, Pastor, this ain't even about you. I'm connected with a principle. I'm established with this principle that if I give, that promise is specific for those who will give to support the men or women of God who teach them the word of God. When you study it and you read it, you'll see that. But listen, so I gave it to him. You follow me? Because I wanted this particular promise that God would supply my needs not according to my riches, not at my income standard, but at his. So I could have first class without paying first class for it. Now, the fun part of this is watching God pull it off. Because you don't know how he's going to pull it off. Now, go to Mark chapter, and we'll go to Mark chapter 4. I mean, this is the fun part. And, we can trust God for salvation. We ought to be able to trust him for some of these promises that are in here and now. You don't have to know how God's going to do it to participate. Now, you don't know how your car's. You could not explain. Many of you could explain to me the law of combustion. But you don't even need to know how the law of combustion works. All you know is I put that key right there and I turn it right there. You follow me? And it starts. Now some of that, now they got the cars you have to put the key in. Just got to have the key near you. Now I got my key near me, I push the button. You cannot explain how that works. But you trust it. And I'm saying that's what you have to do with God. I had no idea how God was going to work his word in my life. Way back then, I had no idea. I had no idea that my supervisor would recommend me to take his place. I had no idea that they would give me another raise when I rearranged the warehouse. I had no idea Arnold Gonzalez would go to his boss and tell his boss about me. No idea. But the good part about working in the kingdom, I don't have to know how. Verse 26, are you there? It says, and he says, so is the kingdom of God. This is how God operates. As if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how.
Hallelujah.
See, what really baffles a lot of people and what really causes them to hesitate is that, how's God going to do that for me? I dropped out of school. I don't have this. I don't have that. Don't have the other. How are you going to do it? You don't have to know how. All you've got to do is trust it. I need some of my welfare mothers who came here on welfare, who not on welfare anymore. I need a big amen from some of my welfare mothers. Amen. They came here on welfare. Now how God's going to bless you? You're on welfare and you got a bunch of children. One of my welfare mothers told me, I got my own company and I made $1 million last year. Everybody say, he knoweth not how. You don't have to know how. And something happened just a few days ago. We're preparing for October conference. This year, October conference, God told me is to be a conference that will take the body of Christ to another level with technology. My God, I don't know how we're going to get that done. So I got to sow a seed, because that's what we do. When we want wisdom, we sow seed. So I'm sowing seed for, because I got to get the way, man, time is running. We're running pretty tight. Now, you know, I don't obey God like I always do. I open my mouth and tell everybody what's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen. There's that. I done printed up the brochures. This is going to be the conference like no other. We got technology. We're going to have a technology lab. The latest of technology. You're going to be able to walk in our technology lab and understand how you'll be able to use it for your church. I do not know how. But I'm sowing my seed and trusting God. Well, I get a call from a friend of mine the other day. And he says, hey, I want to introduce you to somebody. Because we're going to have this big technology lab and it needs to be manned by people and I don't need to pay them. I'm looking for somebody to come do it free. I'm looking for people to bring their equipment and let me use it free. So this guy calls me. I'm in sermon season confessing. You got it? He calls me and says, hey, I want you to meet somebody. I said, what? He said, we're going to fly in from a certain city and we're going to watch some more city. I got a friend I want you to meet. I said, Doc, wait, what you want me about? Man, you know my time. I ain't got time to be chatting with nobody about just anything. Doc, you trust me, don't you? I said, yeah, I trust you, but I need to know what y'all want to talk about. But it's going to take one time. I'm going to pay my own. We're going to pay our own way. We're going to come down there, sit down and talk, please. All right. Give me a little bit of what we're going to talk about. He told me a little bit. I said, well, okay, praise the Lord. Friend, I trust you. He brings this guy down who is connecting us with one of the top technology people in the country. I can't tell you their name. They're looking to partner with us, watch this, in our conference, and they're going to make a statement. They're going to introduce a product at our conference that's never been introduced to the world. Hey, y'all don't understand that. No, y'all don't understand that. God done pulled this thing off. My seed has worked. I did not know how he was going to do it. But listen, they want to come in and they want to do stuff for us and pay us. I'm telling you, that's when it gets fun. When you see a promise and you want that promise and you sow that seed, you obligate God, you begin to confess and believe it, you begin to praise God for it, and now you're living in expectation, not knowing. Everybody say not knowing. Not knowing is good company to be in, because Abraham went looking for a city, not knowing. Mary and Martha moved the stone from their brother's tomb, expecting him to be resurrected, not knowing how God was going to do it. Joshua walks around the walls of Jericho 7 times on the 7th day and screams at the wall, believing it would fall, not knowing how it was going to happen. Naaman goes down in the water 7 times, comes up with expectation, not knowing how he was going to be healed from his leprosy, but he did it. You got to begin to trust God. You've already have. You trust God at a not knowing level. You don't know how God's going to get you to heaven, but you trust him anyway. All of us one day when we heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins, and that putting our faith and confidence in him would cause our lives to be better, we trusted him at a not knowing level. And because we trusted him at a not knowing level, as they say, came to Jesus as it was, weary, wounded, and sad, found in him. Rest in place. He's made us glad. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's walking, nobody's moving. Father, we thank you. This word has fallen on good ground and it produces fruit. Please, I ask that you would be respectful. All of those who are moving are part of our staff getting in that place as we make this final appeal to you. I want to appeal to you to trust God at a not knowing level today. You say, Pastor, I'm not a believer. I'm not saved. Don't know if I die or go to heaven. What must I do? Here's how you begin to trust him to become a part of the family of God. While heads are bowed, eyes